It's really great to see everyone after a long and fruitful day yesterday, all assembled together today to worship the Lord in song and the study of His Word. And I wanted to mention, I don't know if Paul would mention this because he was up here doing announcements, but tonight Paul will be presenting the message tonight at 6 o'clock, so come on by and encourage Paul as he encourages us with a message from God's Word. Well, you know, it was no big secret. Yesterday was the Harvest Festival, lots of fun, and big thank yous go out to everyone who helped to make the festival lots of fun, a great success. Especially want to thank George, who almost sacrificed himself to a cotton candy machine, and managed to keep his cool about it too, and Julie for their leadership in directing and putting things all together. I wanted to make one other announcement. It flashed by on the screen really quick, but I thought this was just so cool. We had some various contests yesterday, and I just want to mention the first place winners. Pumpkins, Timothy did first place pumpkin. Chili, Julie, it wasn't rigged. No one knew who. Julie got first place chili. And pies, out of eight pies, the best pie by our judges, blind taste test, Austin Shell. So I thought that was really cool. Good job, Austin. Good job. All right, a lot of fun things happened at the Harvest Festival. I suppose one of the things I think is really neat is watching all the costumes. We even had a Mario yesterday. That was kind of interesting. And they're really funny, you know, and there are some that aren't so funny. We had someone that was a mummy with enough pins in them that could pop a balloon house, but that was all taken care of. Most of the kids, though, dress up as someone they admire or a character that they'd like to be. For example, there was, I don't know if I saw any ninjas this year. There was a lot of people thought Thomas was a ninja, but he was just sort of a shadow guy. There were lots of Captain Americas. I saw some Batman and Spider-Man, and I saw Denver was Iron Man. I saw someone dressed up as Hawkeye. So if you're an Avengers fan, we had at least one set of the Avengers going around yesterday. Anyway, it seems to me that kids usually choose those kinds of costumes because they'd like to be that hero or that heroine, you know? Even as adults, there are a lot of people who would like to be somebody, even Mario. Comedian Lily Tomlin once said that I always wanted to be somebody. I just should have been more specific. Sometimes we don't always think about the somebody that we really want to be so well, and sometimes we don't turn out to be the somebody that we planned. But who is that somebody that we would really like to be like? Well, the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians and tells them in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, that they need to be like Jesus. They need to be like Jesus. They need to be imitators of God, he says. I read recently about a child who told his mother that he wanted to dress up like God for Halloween. And she said, like God? How in the world would you dress up like God? And he said, well, I'd put on a white robe, a white wig, and a long beard, and I'd wear flip-flops. I don't know why the flip-flops, but I thought, hey, that's pretty creative. And I thought, do people do that? Well, yeah, of course, there's this guy. You can look him up online. There's actually a website called thejesusguy.com. There's this guy named Carl Joseph from Toledo, Ohio, who started dressing up like Jesus when he was 30 years old, and ever since he's wandered around through dozens of countries, just about every state in the good old USA, and he usually walks around barefooted and dressed in this long white robe, and he has a natural beard, and he has this resemblance to Jesus, and he goes into congregations and stuff, and people usually go in just to see him. Anyway, he started doing that, and ever since then, he's been called the Jesus guy. But is that what Paul is talking about when he said we should imitate God? Well, no, of course not. You know, I don't know about growing a beard. That wouldn't be too bad. But barefoot and wearing a robe, I don't know. That's missing the whole point, you know. We're not to imitate his physical appearance. You see, imitating God has a whole lot less to do with our wardrobe and a whole lot more to do with our heart, with our heart. Besides, we really already do bear a striking resemblance to God. If we look back to Genesis chapter 1, in Genesis 1:26, God did say to make man in his image, in his likeness. So, you know, we already do have a likeness of God. And I know that's spiritual, but we have a physical likeness. We wouldn't have been made like this if we didn't have some resemblance to God. Jesus, you know, looked like a man. So we must have some resemblance to the Father. But of course, sin has marred that image. So we need to relearn what was once natural for Adam and Eve. That's why imitating God goes deeper than just wearing a wig, a beard, and some flip-flops. We are to imitate God's love for us. Now, this word imitate's interesting. I think we've talked about it sometime in the past, but in Ephesians chapter 5, 1, you remember that the word for imitate in Greek is mimetes. And that's translated as followers in the King James Version, but it carries with it a stronger meaning than simply to follow like we think of it today. Mimetes comes from the Greek family of words where we get our English words mime and mimic. So Ephesians 5:1 is telling us to mimic God, to imitate how God behaves, to follow in God's footsteps or in his shadow in a perfect synchronization, to mime him, if you will, to move and to act like God does, not really how he dresses. Okay, so we seem to understand that, I think, but just how can we do that? How can we imitate God? Well, take a look at Ephesians chapter 5 again, and this time the first two verses, where the Bible says, "To be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." You see, the first thing that Paul tells us here is that we need to imitate God's love. We need to imitate his love. And the great thing about that is that God has shown us an amazing example of how he loves us by Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 says that this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then he says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." In fact, if you were still in 1 John, you looked up at verse 8, you see that the Bible says again, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." God is love. Think about that. You know, that's what we ought to do as Christians. We ought to love one another. And we know that that's not always the easiest thing to do, and that some people have a hard time with loving others. There were a lot of folks here yesterday, and I'm really glad that we showed a lot of love to a lot of people that we've never met before. And that's really great. That's really great. In fact, God knows but that it can be difficult for us to love folks, and that's why God talks about love. There's love throughout the whole Bible. Really, there is. You could look through the whole Bible. We have example after example after example of God's love for us. But again, the best example ever is his Son, Jesus Christ, given to us on the cross so that we could be saved from our sins and get to be in heaven with him forever. And since Jesus' example is the best example of love for us to imitate in our own relationship with others, of course, let's just go ahead and talk about four aspects of loving like Jesus loves and how we can imitate his kind of love in our lives to others, all right? Well, the first thing that we want to mention, the first in loving like Jesus, is that I must be willing to love others even when it costs me greatly. Must be willing to love others even when it costs me greatly. You know, I sometimes wonder if we really think about all that it cost Jesus to love us. Now, we always say, yeah, we know he died on the cross. We ultimately think about that price, you know, that he gave his life on the cross. And that's true. But think about what else it cost Jesus to love us. I'd like to mention three things really briefly. The first is it cost him his glory. It cost him his glory. Turn over to Philippians 2. I know we've looked at this before, and I know it's familiar to us, but look at Philippians 2 and read verses 5 through 8, where the Bible tells us about ourselves and then about Jesus, says that our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now think about who Jesus is again in the presence of the Father. Verse 6 says, "Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing." The very nature of God made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. God becomes man and is a servant. That's, you know, in other cultures, that doesn't happen. You know, God is God, kings are kings. They're not a servant, you see. Being made in human likeness, from God down to a man, you see. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, that sounds pretty good, but I think that's really hard to begin to comprehend because, well, thankfully, none of us are God, you know. Some people have God complexes, but, you know. Jesus set aside the glory of heaven for 33 years and came to this earth and endured scorn and shame and ridicule from those he had created just because he loves us so much. The king of all the universe became a mere man and dwelt among us. Matthew 1:23, the Emmanuel, right? Now, besides costing him his glory, loving us also cost Jesus great physical pain. Just a cursory glance, I think, at Mark chapter 15 gives us a nice glimpse at the kind of pain that Jesus went through for you and me. But in turning over to the book of Isaiah, we get this nice summary in prophecy form and one verse describing the pain that Jesus would suffer in order to love us. Isaiah 53 verse 5 tells us that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, we are healed. He's pierced, he's crushed, he's punished, and he's wounded. And that's for us so we could be healed. And without going into all the details, I suppose if you've never seen The Passion of the Christ, you need to watch it at least once because it gives us a really good idea of the excruciating pain that Jesus went through for you and me. Again, it cost Jesus his glory, and it cost Jesus physical pain, and it also cost Jesus his fellowship with the Father. You know, as bad as all those other things must have hurt Jesus, it seems to me that the greatest pain that Jesus suffered the most was when he was on the cross and all the sins of mankind were placed upon him. And as a result, his fellowship with the Father was broken momentarily. And Jesus cried out at about the ninth hour in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" in Matthew 27:46. That must have been quite a thing. Jesus had this constant fellowship with the Father. He and the Father were one. John 1:1-3, you know. "The beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was God." So they had this incredible relationship, but now there's this momentary separation. It's like losing the love of your life, you know. Just great, great distress. Again, it cost Jesus greatly to love us. So it shouldn't surprise us that in loving others, like Jesus loves us, that it would also cost us greatly. We've quoted this before again, but think about 1 John 3:16. Now that we're to love others like Christ loved us. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, John says. And we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And think about that. That sounds a little extreme, right? It cost Jesus his life to love us. And if necessary, 1 John 3:16 says that we should be willing to pay the same price for others. And thinking about what it costs Jesus to love us, and the fact that most likely we're not going to be giving our lives up for someone else, I think it should be a bit of an embarrassment to us to think how many things that we get involved in that might fall short of coming close to that, that fall short of giving our life, and have kept us from loving others, you know? Maybe it was being selfish and not wanting to give up some of our time, you know? Or maybe we were selfish in just giving the minimum, you know, just the minimum effort, or maybe the minimum resources, or the minimum of whatever, instead of doing our best. But Jesus gave it all, right? Jesus, it cost him greatly to love us. We should do the same. Again, in loving Jesus, and loving like Jesus loves, I must love others even when it costs me greatly. And number two, in loving like Jesus loves, I must love others even when they don't deserve it. Even when they don't deserve it. Again, the familiar Romans 5, 8 comes to mind, but I'd like to back up and read a little bit more of Romans 5, verses 6 through 8 this time. The Bible says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is such a profound statement to begin to think about. And I know I've been quoting these verses quite a bit over the past few months as we've been talking about the love of God and how we're to show love for others, but they're just so powerful when you think about that we didn't do anything to earn that love. We didn't do anything. You know, think about it. We work and we work and we try to earn the approval of someone that we so desperately admire, you know, and we try our best to work and work and work and get ahead in life, and we let our talent shine when we want to get a pay raise or a promotion. And, you know, we seem to do that naturally because we've been trained since we were born, you know, to live and to work on a rewards-based system. You do good, you get a cookie, okay? All right? But you see, God will give us that cookie even if we didn't do good. Now, we see very clearly that Jesus did not love us because we were deserving of his love. We didn't do anything to earn his love. There was nothing in our lives worth dying for. But Jesus did it anyway, because he loves you and me. And not only that, but as we look closely at the life of Jesus while he was on this earth, we see that Jesus always loved those who we sometimes consider unlovable, or the unlovely, as it may be. And those are the poor, the diseased, the tax collectors, and other social outcasts, the type of people that others wouldn't even go near or dare touch or talk to. Jesus was sitting there with them. I saw Joe yesterday at a table full of people. I went by a couple of times. I thought, that's great, you know, full of people that most people wouldn't even go near, you see. So, you know, kudos to those people who interacted with folks that we don't know, you know. We need to do more of that. We really do, to be like Jesus, to love like Jesus. So if we really want to imitate the love of Christ, then we need to learn to love those who are, again, I suppose the best word to use is unlovable by society, you know. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 through 48 about loving those unlovables. Jesus says this. He says, love your enemies. That's hard to do. It is. First, love your enemies. Wow. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? They will be soon. Anyway, and if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Love like Jesus loves. Go out there and love others that aren't within our own circle, you see. Think about it. It's pretty easy to love those who love us and treat us well, you know. But the real test of our love is how we treat those who maybe mistreat us, or those who are different from us. But if we're going to imitate the love of God and love like Jesus loves, then we have to learn to love those who might be hard for us to love, and to love those who seemingly don't deserve our love. I found a story about a Bible class teacher who was once a little short-tempered. Yeah, kids kind of didn't like him that much, but anyway. He's trying to teach his young students, though, about loving others. And he just openly asked, well, why do people call me a Christian? After a moment's pause, one youngster said, maybe it's because they don't know you. Wouldn't it be good to be known by our love, like Jesus said, right? Remember what Jesus told us in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35? He said, a new command I give you, to love one another. As I have loved you, so you must also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So it's really nice to be known as a Christian because of your love for one another, not because it's just a name. and people don't know you. Anyway. So, in loving like Jesus loves, I must love others even when it costs me greatly. And in loving like Jesus loves, I must love others even when they don't deserve it. And in loving like Jesus loves, I must love others with actions, not just with words. Now think about our faith. Our faith is a book faith, really, isn't it? Our faith is a faith that comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard from the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. So God could have just told us about how much he loved us in his word. And he does, though. That's what's really great, because all throughout the scriptures, God has not only declared his love for us through his word, but as we look through the scriptures, we'll see that he also has shown, it in his actions and what he has done for his people. And thinking about the Exodus alone, right? God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, and he provided for them in the wilderness as they're wandering along. And then, in spite of their rebellion, God brought them into the promised land. Then later he sent them prophets to bring his word to them and to warn them of the consequences of their ungodly behavior, to warn them of the consequences of their sin. But again, God ultimately has shown his love in the act that was set from before the beginning of time, and which is so well described in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's a simple verse, but it's so powerful, because think about that, because we don't want to go through it too quickly. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave, right? He gave. And that's action. That's an action word, to give, you see. God gave. God took action and demonstrated his love toward us. It wasn't just written down. It was something that was given to us. You see, God didn't merely just say that he loved us. He showed that he loved us. Story goes that there was once a husband and a wife, and they were both doctors. And the husband was a doctor of theology, and the wife was a doctor of medicine. And once when their young son answered the phone, the caller wanted to speak to the doctor. And the boy thought for a minute. He responded, "Well, do you want to talk to the one who preaches or the one who practices?" You see, we need to be a people who practice God's love with actions, and not just a people who preach God's love with words. Just like 1 John 3:18 tells us again, do not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Quoted C.S. Lewis before, I have a number of his books. I know you probably have looked at them too. Over in Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis made an interesting observation. He said that the rule for all of us is perfectly simple, C.S. Lewis notes. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. He said, don't think about it. Just act as if you did. All right? As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets, he says. When you're behaving as if you love someone, you'll presently come to love them. He says, start putting that into action. Before you know it, you actually will. Okay? That's a good practice. Just start doing it. Before you know it, it's going to become second nature. It's going to become who we are. You see, true Christian love is more than words, right? It's more than a feeling. It's more than emotion. It's more than that. True Christian love is a choice. It's a decision that we make to put the well-being of the other person ahead of our own. And that takes more than just words. It takes action on our part, like James wrote in James 2:15-16, that suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him in verse 16, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? And really, it isn't good for much of anything, you know. So if we really want to imitate God's love, then we must be willing to take whatever action is required to meet the needs of others, no matter what our feelings might be for that other person. So again, we said, in loving like Jesus, I must love others even when it costs me greatly. And in loving like Jesus, I must love others even when they don't deserve it. And in loving like Jesus, I must love others with actions, not just with words or emotions. And in loving like Jesus loves, number four, our last point for this morning, my love must be freely given, This almost sounds like a little bit of a contradiction to what we said about doing something that becomes second nature. But as we do that, it becomes a part of who we are. It easily becomes freely given. Look back again to Ephesians chapter 5, if you have it open, or just follow me in the verse, if you will. It's really the essence of God's love for us in Christ. When you think about Ephesians 5, 2, where the scripture says, God loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Think about that wording for a second. You know, fragrant offering. Where does that might, you know, sound familiar? It sounds Old Testament familiar, doesn't it? See, there's a very clear reference here to the Old Testament sacrificial system that we read about mostly in the book of Leviticus. Back in Leviticus, chapters 1 through 7, we can read about five different types of sacrifices that God's people were to offer to him. And three of those sacrifices, the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fellowship offering, also known as the peace offering, were made as voluntary acts of worship. The other two sacrifices, the sin offering and the guilt offering, well, those are offerings that were required whenever the people sinned. All right. Now, in looking at these offerings in Leviticus, the voluntary offerings are always described as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, like in Leviticus 4:31. And the required offerings, from what I've seen, you can check the text for me, please, never seem to be described in that way. Think about it. The fact that the voluntary sacrifices were described in this pleasing way makes sense, since they were voluntary sacrifices that really said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And they show a devotion to God. And this, of course, pleases God. On the other hand, the required sacrifices that in essence do please God come about as the result of sin. And therefore, God would not have been pleased with the reason for those sacrifices, although they're required. So when we think about this again in Ephesians 5, 2, the description of Jesus' death as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, what Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is reinforcing for us is the idea that Jesus voluntarily gave up his life for us. It wasn't something that he had to do. He voluntarily gave it up of himself. He freely gave it. Jesus himself told us this back in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, where he said, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one, Jesus says in verse 18, takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. Think about that. You see, no one made Jesus give up his life. Not the Jews, not the Romans, not the raging crowds. You know, even the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities and the Jewish leaders, all those guys who condemned and nailed Jesus to the cross at the cheering mob shouting, crucify him, right? Jesus could have called 10,000 angels and just poof, left. He didn't have to be there, all right? Instead, Jesus willingly laid down his life. He willingly laid down his life. He gave it up freely. And this is exactly what the Father willed for Jesus to do. Remembering when Jesus was praying in the garden, right? Before he was falsely arrested and mockingly tried, Jesus prayed this in Luke 22:42. He said, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And even though Jesus had a will of his own, Jesus was committed to carrying out his Father's plan. So he willingly submitted himself to the will of his Father, and he laid down his life for all of us in the greatest act of love that the world has ever known. Now, while it's true that we're trying to emphasize that love imitates God's love is much more than just words or emotion, that doesn't mean that our attitude isn't important when it comes to loving others in the same way that God loves us. And that's because we can do all of the right things out of a sense of obligation, you know, because we're expected to do that. There's warnings throughout the minor prophets and through the major prophets about all these wonderful sacrifices that are offered, but God says, I'm not really pleased with those. You know, there's something else that's important in this thing, you see. You know, it doesn't seem to be the kind of love that God really wants us to show to him and to others, or really that God has for us. See, God doesn't love us because he has to do something, you know. God has a love for us because he deeply cares for us as his creation, as his children, you see. So our love for others, though it might start as a sense of obligation, needs to move from obligation to a willful desire. It needs to be the type of thing that says, this is just what I do. I can't help but do it, you see. Just like Jesus willfully desiring to love us freely by giving his life. He did it freely, you see, not under compulsion. And so in spite of the tremendous cost that he knew he would pay, Jesus freely gave his life for you and me. And so if we're going to imitate his love, if we're going to love like Jesus loves, then we need to love others in the same way. Well, there's this class I heard of little girls, and they were all learning to spell, you know. And they spelled a number of small words, like pig, P-I-G, you know. How do you spell cat? C-A-T, they said, you know. What about dog? D-O-G. Cow, C-O-W, you know. They had all kinds of fun imitating the sounds that the animals made when they spelled them. Spell pig, you know. Spell cat, yeah, you know. Anyway, well, little Sarah was asked to spell love. Well, she didn't stop to give the letters. Instead, she ran and she threw her arms around the neck of her teacher and she hugged her and kissed her on the cheek. And she said, that's how we spell love in our house. All the little girls giggled, you know, but the teacher said, well, that's a very beautiful way. But do you know another way to spell love? Trying to get her to actually spell the word. And Sarah said, oh, yes, you know. I can spell love this way. And she went and she began to put the books in order on her teacher's desk. I spell love, she said, by helping everybody when they need it. Well, little Sarah got it right more than one way, didn't she? She put love into action, freely giving it without even being asked, you know, or deserved, really. And it did cost her a little bit of humiliation by her peers. Her little friends giggled and everything. But to the one who showed her love too, it was well appreciated, wasn't it? Her teacher really appreciated it. God really appreciated it. So again, we are to imitate God's love, and we do this by imitating how Christ loves us. And this morning we talked about how in loving like Jesus loves, that we must love others even when it costs us greatly. And in loving like Jesus loves, we said that we must love others even when they don't seem to deserve it. And in loving like Jesus loves, we must love others with actions, not just with words. And in loving like Jesus loves, our love must be freely given, must be freely given. And so this morning, we come to the point where we offer the invitation. If there's anyone here who maybe hasn't been loving Jesus or others like Jesus loves us, then the encouragement is to start doing that today. But before anyone can really love like Jesus loves, they need to truly appreciate just how much Jesus loves them. And if someone really doesn't appreciate God's love, then like we talked about last week, things aren't good. But if you really do love Jesus, then you'll obey him, right? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments, you'll obey my teachings. And we will first begin obeying Jesus by obeying his command in Matthew 28:19 to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then once we do that, once we become a Christian, then we're to live that life of love, just as Christ loved us, until Jesus returns, or we go to be with the Lord, like our brother John has recently. So if there's anyone here who is not yet a Christian, or who would like to put on Christ today by obeying the gospel through your confession, repentance, and baptism into him, or maybe there's someone here who has a prayer concern that wasn't mentioned earlier, and would like to ask for prayer, or maybe there is some other need that we might be able to help out with. If you choose to come forward to share your need, well, you're welcome to do that, or if you prefer, you could visit with one of our elders at your convenience for encouragement. Whatever the case may be, if you need to, please come forward as we all stand and sing.